Mercy and peace be yours in abundance from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As I mentioned earlier, the focus of our message this morning is on Acts chapter 20, verses 28 to 32. Just highlighting verse 28 here once again. Shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Do we have any shepherds in the room today? Good, that means I can say whatever I want and nobody can contradict me. Have you ever looked at the cost of raising sheep, like getting into shepherding? I know a couple of years ago we spent a summer looking at Tim Kellerman's book, Shepherd, looked at Psalm 23 with Pastor Cordes, and we learned a ton about what it takes to care for sheep. But I was thinking from a fiscal perspective, I mean, what does it cost to raise sheep? So I did some research. Website Homesteading Hero has put together a guide for those who are looking to embrace such pastoral pursuits. And after a lot of advice about where to purchase them, what to look for, how to choose the right sheep for you, and a lot of other good nuggets of information, here's kind of the bottom line. You might be surprised to find, at least I was, that a typical sheep will run you anywhere from $200 to $500. That's a lot cheaper than a dog. On the spectrum, of course, to the 200 end of the spectrum, you're going to get your little lambsy-divies. The lambs are on that end. And then next up, you could get maybe an older ewe for about, $250 or $300 because they don't have as many years of producing breeding yet, so you kind of get a price break there. And then you get your prime ewes for about $350, $400, and then the rams to breed your flock run about a strong, healthy, genetically strong ram is about $500. Though the advice is if you're just getting into the business, you're probably better visiting your local rent-a-ram location and going about it that way rather than spending the money early on. You could raise your own ram pretty quickly. Of course, that's just the initial purchase price of the lamb. If you have to buy or rent pasture land in order to graze your flock, that's also going to up the ante a little bit when it comes to cost. Renting pasture land actually isn't as expensive as I would have thought, so that's not too bad. But most of the time, people getting into sheep already have land. In fact, primarily the reason to get sheep is to kind of control the pasture land growth. So you put your sheep out there to kind of keep the grass and plants and things down and sort of keep things a little bit more orderly. And of course, they're beautiful spread across the landscape. It's all kind of nice. You probably have some outbuildings that can very easily be converted to store the sheep so they have some inside location to shelter from the winter. As far as feeding goes, of course, if you have the pasture land, well, your food is mostly taken care of, except during the winter when it'll cost you probably about $50 a year or so for the hay that they need, the medicine that they need, shots and the like. It's actually not too bad. So if you start to kind of add this up, just getting started, stick with one. Let's say you buy a prime ewe for about $400. And because that ewe is already probably 2 years old, their typical life expectancy is 10 to 12 years. So over 10 years, you'll probably spend about $600 in food. So you're talking about a $1,000 investment. Now, you're not going to get a whole lot back from that specific sheep. You might be able to sell some milk and some wool, but prices aren't great. You probably only get about $20 back a year. So at the end of that ewe's life, you'll have spent $1,000 and you'll have gotten $200 back. That doesn't seem like much of an investment, does it? Actually, it sounds pretty terrible. So why are there so many sheep herders out there? Well, there's got to be something more to it. Something more to the point where if you're going to pay for sheep, you're willing to shell out the money. Or as Paul talked about, God shelling out the blood to purchase a flock. Because I'll tell you right now, it doesn't make sense to the rectangular pupiled eye of this sheep. But that's what we're going to look at today. as we look at the unimaginable, that God would shed his own blood to purchase what at first glance looks like a horrible investment. And as we consider that this morning, please join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Well, as we take a look at Acts chapter 20, I have to admit it sounds a bit like today. In the lead up to this section from the book of Acts, there are protests that turn to rioting. There are political manipulations. There's the tragic death of a young man. There is fear and uncertainty for the future. But that's not today's headlines. That is first century AD, when the Apostle Paul is on the return leg of his third missionary journey. It's about a four-year journey. It began in Antioch about 53 AD. And his plan was to kind of make his way through the province of Asia Minor, hitting the churches that he'd established on his previous journey some 4 or 5 years before. And then from Ephesus on the western edge, he went up into Macedonia, probably spent some time in Philippi, and then made his way further down into Greece. But before he got across the sea there into Europe, he spent some time in Ephesus. In fact, he spent 2 years in Ephesus just talking to people, proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ, reasoning with other religious leaders, healing people, and of course, dealing with controversy. One of the more striking events of his time in Ephesus was this situation where there were some Jewish priests that were going around claiming to be able to cast out demons in the name of Jesus and the name of Paul. And one demon-possessed man, the demon, acknowledged these priests that he knew Jesus and he knew Paul, but he didn't know who they were. And that demon-possessed man gave them such a thrashing that they fled from the house, stripped and severely beaten. Now you can imagine that whole story went out to all over Ephesus and the surrounding countryside. And there was this fear and awe that was growing at this whole idea of Christ and the Christian faith that this man Paul was proclaiming. Well, as you might imagine, where there is fear, it often leads to people acting in threatening ways. And that's exactly what happened. In Ephesus, there was this temple to Artemis. It was one of the seven wonders of the world. And local artisans, silversmiths, would make replicas of the huge statue that resided in that pagan Greek temple. And they would make a fortune off the people that would come and buy these little trinkets. Well, as you can imagine, as Paul talked about Jesus Christ, they started losing some serious money. And so they decided they were going to do something about it. And they started a protest that, well, once they grabbed some Christians that were nearby, it turned into a riot. And they carried those Christians, threatening them and shouting against Paul and brought before the magistrate. Paul, of course, heard all this was going on, and he was going to try to step in and undo it or calm the situation. But the Christian leaders saw the danger that was there, and they wouldn't let Paul go in, and he had to kind of just let things happen as they do. But God was in control. He ended up using the Roman pressure of wanting peace and stability for that magistrate to find a backbone, shout down the crowd, and say that there was nothing here for them to be upset about. Show legally what was wrong, and he would hear them. But there was nothing. And it all dissipated. Pretty amazing. But Paul kind of saw it as a way, hey, I got to move on. And so, as I described before, he crossed over the sea and made his way to Macedonia in Europe and then down to Greece and Corinth. It was while he was there that he wrote the book of Romans. And then he decided it was time to go home. Well, he came back kind of the way he went. He went across up through Greece again, through Macedonia, crossed over to a town called Troas. When he met with the church there, they got together on a Sunday morning like we are here. They had church and they had broke bread together. They had the Lord's Supper together. And then they had the fellowship time in which Paul basically started preaching again. And it went long into the night. In fact, even in the Greek, it's Paul was going on and on. Not talking about the quality of his message, just that he was so excited about what was happening and what was in store and where he was headed and what God had planned for him, that he just kept going on and on and on. As a young man, some of you may remember this story, a young man was sitting in the window. They were up on the third floor, and he started to drift off to sleep. Not that anybody would do that here, but he did, and eventually fell back out the window and fell to his death three stories below. Paul raced down the stairs, stretched himself out over the body of this young man, and through Paul, God raised him to life again. You can imagine how that spread as people brought this young man back upstairs, probably warned him to make sure he stayed awake. And then Paul kept preaching until daylight before he finally said, I got to go. I have to get going. And he left. That's all indication. I share all this with you so that you kind of see what's going on leading up to our verses for today. Paul knew by the Spirit what was in store. He was warned that he was going to face persecution and prison, but that he would be able to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. He didn't know what was going to happen specifically. He just knew that it wasn't going to be easy going forward. And so as he made his way kind of by Ephesus, you know, have you ever done that where maybe there's somebody, you're going through a town where you have a friend and you know that if you visit, it's going to be great, but it's going to take forever. Like you'll never get out of there. And so you decide just not to let them know that you're in town and kind of slip by. Paul kind of did that with Ephesus because he knew that if he went to Ephesus and met with the congregation, his heart would just pour out to them and he wouldn't be able to tear himself away like he needed to. So he stopped at a different town, Miletus, and he sent for the elders, what we would call the pastors, to come to him and meet him in Miletus. And it was there that he gave them what you would call his kind of last will and testament. He figured he would never see them again. Now, it may be that he did, but at least right now, as he was heading to Jerusalem, heading to persecution and prison, he's like, I got to encourage these leaders so that they can encourage their flocks, because hard times are coming. And this is what he said. Always keep watch over yourselves and over the whole flock in which the Holy Spirit has placed you as overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves who will not spare the flock will come in among you. Even from your own group, men will rise up, twisting the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be always on the alert. Remember that for 3 years, night and day, I never stopped warning each one of you with tears. If you've ever been left with advice like this, let me just put it into a little different perspective before you think of an answer. It'd be kind of like somebody asks you to house sit for them. And they're like, hey, I really appreciate that you're willing to house sit for me. While I'm on my trip to Europe, just so you know, I may not come back. But I'd like you to keep taking care of my house just the same, as if I am coming back. And I also probably should warn you that my neighbor can't stand me. And he is constantly trying to set my house on fire. He's causing damage. I don't know what he's going to do while I'm gone, but you need to watch out and you need to take care of it. Okay, so long. See you later. I would imagine the elders felt a little bit like that. As Paul is going, hey, watch out. Be ready. Make sure the flock is prepared, that they are centered on the truth. Because bad times are ahead, challenging times, threatening times are ahead. And I'm sure those elders had to take a deep breath at that point and take in what Paul was asking them to do. But there's a key phrase there that you need to understand. Paul said to them again, always keep watch over yourselves and over the flock, and here it is, in which the Holy Spirit has placed you as overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. When I talked about buying sheep before, the bottom line, just at face value, just didn't seem worth it. And I said, there's got to be more to it, and there is. I mean, you can probably imagine over her lifetime that you will give birth several times, perhaps over 5 or 6 years, an average of 2 lambs per year. Those are free lambs. And then those lambs grow up into adult lambs, or they can be sold off for meat, or they can be sold to others who are going down this path of starting their own flock. And you can just see how things compound. You have the control of your pasture lands, and you have you're selling the lambs that are produced from your flock, and you can imagine how quickly there is money to be made. It is profitable. And we're talking sheep. We're not talking about souls. Surely souls are worth more than sheep. Or are they? Here's what Paul wrote to the Romans. I mentioned he wrote while he was on this missionary journey. He said, "There is no one who is righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who searches for God. They all turned away. Together they became useless. There is no one who does what is good. There is not even one." Worthless sheep, right? And yet God has done the imaginable. He purchased his flock with his own blood. So unimaginable God's love, so profound that even though it cost him everything, he was willing to pay that price for the likes of you and me and this whole sinful world. As the elders gathered that day with Paul, I mean, their world was no different than our own, marred by rioting, marked by tragic death again and again, political manipulations and inequalities and hypocrisies and threats and fear and despair. And yet, Paul encourages believers then and now, keep watch. Not in uncertainty and fear, but in the strength and confidence of his peace and forgiveness. Not only has God purchased his flock with his own blood, he also promises to care for his investment. He says, "The word of his grace has the power to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified, those who are made holy before God, those who will enjoy an eternal home because of our Good Shepherd Jesus." Martin Luther, in his second explanation, or his explanation to the second article, describes the cost and the purpose of all of this. He writes, "He has redeemed me, Jesus, a lost and condemned creature, purchased and won me from all sins, from death and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death. And why? All this he did that I should be his own and live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. Just he has risen from death and lives and rules eternally." And so he calls on us, his dearly loved and costly purchased flock, to keep watch. To keep watch for those wolves that would tear us apart, to be alert for those who would twist his word, to be ready when we are attacked and manipulated and threatened, in the full confidence that we have been bought, that we are kept and we are empowered to serve him as his little lambs, for we are God's people, the flock of his hand. Amen.